Somebody made a joke one time about my sermons on 1 John. They said, they referred to the 150 sermons on 1 John chapter 5. Well, I never did that. That was a slight exaggeration. But we have been talking about these paradigms, these principles from God's Word that guide us in living in a pagan age, an aggressively pagan age, and living for the glory of God and knowing how and what we, how to do and what we should do and how to behave ourselves and conduct ourselves in the middle of the culture in which you and I live. And so as I was getting ready to bring this whole thing to a close, I've added another one. And we'll finish up from last Lord's Day, and then we will move on into one more that I hadn't had in here. We're talking about the long haul, that is the ultimate outcome test. You want to know if you're making decisions as to what is going to be the final outcome. What is going to happen in the long run, not the short run, but the long run. What really will be the ultimate outcome? And I don't want to do a lot of review today because I do want to move on. Is the outcome worth waiting for? That was the next question. And then finally, am I willing to patiently wait for the desired outcome? Am I willing to patiently wait for the desired outcome? And I would like for you to turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I just want to encourage you, live your life on the long haul. Do not get caught up in the immediate. It is the permanent that really matters, not the immediate. And the permanent becomes the precursor to the immediate, the immediate becomes the precursor to the permanent. If you're not careful, you end up with living a long life with things that are just highly undesirable and tragic, if you please. It's amazing that, let me ask you a question. How many times in your life can you lose your personal physical purity? How many times? Once. How many times can you get it back? Never. How many times can you destroy a relationship with one sentence? And how many times can you get it back? We need to live life knowing that there are consequences to everything that we do. And we need to think about those consequences. I tell young preachers, when you preach a sermon, every word you say or every word you write, you are going to eat. And that's true for everybody. That not only includes preachers. Every word you say, you will eat. So my advice is serve yourself a nice meal. That's my advice to you. Serve yourself a nice meal. James 5, verse number 7. This is something, you know, again, we just jokingly say, oh, dear Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Right away. Okay. So we are impatient. What's the second word in this verse? James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman. Now, a husbandman is not somebody that's married to a wife. Husbandry in the Old English is farming. So let's call this guy what he is. He is a farmer. That's what my father was a farmer. And he told me he was a man outstanding in his field. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit or produce of the earth, and has long patience for it until he received both the early and the later rain. Be ye also patient. Like the farmer is patient, you need to be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord, literally in the Greek text, has drawn near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of living the American dream and having all of the nice things of life. Okay? I didn't read that correctly? All right, let me check here now. Okay? Take my brethren, the prophets. Wow. Prophets should be people who expect a good life. Yes? They should expect to be rewarded because they speak the truth, right? Whew. Am I reading correctly? They've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of, not reward, suffering affliction, and of patience. Stop there. For a moment, we'll come back. If you were to call up Isaiah in heaven, I don't know if we can get him on the line or not. You got a cell phone? See if you can call up Isaiah. Call Isaiah up and ask him, Isaiah, do you have any regrets about all the hardships and sufferings in your life and ministry? What do you think Isaiah would say? Not a one. Call up Jeremiah. He was the weeping prophet. He was the guy who wrote Lamentations. It's one of the more depressing books in the Bible, if you can call it that. Call up Jeremiah. Hi, Jeremiah. How you doing in heaven? Oh, it's wonderful up here. Aren't you sorry that you were such a negative prophet? I mean, you cross currents with your culture. You spoke the truth and they didn't want to hear it. And they put you in the dungeon. You're up to your knees in mud. Jeremiah, aren't you sorry for the afflictions and the sufferings? Not a bit. Why not? Because of the outcome. And I want to remind you again that the outcome of your life will not be written during your lifetime. The outcome of your life will be written in generations to come. You got that? You can't measure it by what you see today. It's not measurable. Be patient. Verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which what? Endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. You've seen the end, the final outcome of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Let me just digress here with Job. This is not in my notes. But Job went through an awful ordeal. All the commentaries that I've read say that Job's disease was worse than boils. Probably he had a disease called elephantiasis, which is more painful than boils, if it can be more painful. Have you had a boil? They are painful. And more painful than boils, his body covered with this, scraping, and his furrows in his skin and bleeding, and just it was a mess. It was terrible. It was awful. And then, of course, to make it worse, he had these guys that were called friends that came and said, if you hadn't compromised with sin in your life, you wouldn't be suffering like this because righteous people don't suffer. Well, they were wrong. And they just ganged up on him. For days, they sat there and they accused him of things of which he was not guilty and said, you're suffering because of these reasons. But when you get to the last chapter, the outcome of that thing. Oh, you say, well, it was great. He had more sons. Did he have twice as many sons? He had the same number of sons and daughters. He had twice the herds and flocks and camels and all the rest. God gave him twice as much material as he had before, plus he replaced all of his children. Boy, that's wonderful. God, but you know the greatest thing that Job got out of that thing? Job said to God, when he was talking with God about this, he said, you know, God, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ears. But he said, wow, now my eye sees you. That was the biggest treasure that Job got out of all of that thing. He got to know God in his suffering. And I wish all of us, when we went through suffering, would understand that our suffering should be the means by which we get to see the face and glory of God in our lives. The outcome. And what we do is we avoid a lot of things. We avoid a lot. And listen, if you can avoid dying, by all means, do it. And if you can avoid trouble and hardship, do it. But there are times God just puts it right in front of you. and you have to go through it. What are you going to do? You've got the choice to make. Either you are going to say, all right, God, your purposes will be fulfilled in my life, or you're going to say, God, don't do this to me. Why are you doing this to me? This is not good. I do not want this. And you can buck up and straighten up and resist, or you can look at God in the face and say, all right, God, you know best. Now let me see your glory and let me know you. Huh? Yes or no? So, be patient. We count them happy, which endure. There are two different words for patience in this particular passage. And one of them means to suffer evil, to bear under troubles, to be of a long spirit in the midst of bad things. Do not lose heart when things are bad. To persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles. That's one of them. The other means to remain under. We don't like to stay under the trials that come to our lives. But if we'll remain under, trusting God, that is one of the forms of patience in the Greek vocabulary. A.T. Robertson says, be patient, therefore, means of a long spirit, not losing heart. The appeal is to oppressed brethren. Catch your wind for a long race, long-tempered as opposed to short-tempered. You will need both submission and steadfastness, both of these things. These are the two aspects of patience from the biblical standpoint in the Greek language. Submission and steadfastness. Those two things. Submit and be steadfast. And he says, do this until the coming of the Lord. And he's referring, of course, to the rapture of the church here. So you have the farmer who is waiting. We talked about this the last time. You plant the corn in May and you don't reap it until October. Months go by. Months go by, you do good and you get nothing back. You do good, you get nothing back. But there is submission and there is steadfastness through all of this. So the farmer waits, he cultivates, and then the rain comes, and then there's a time the rain doesn't come, then the latter rain comes, and it matures the fruit in the plants that are in the field. And God then sends His blessing on it. So, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And that last is a third one. Remain in place. Remain in state. Await an event or the arrival of something. Wait expectantly. Hold out. So there is the long run. We have decisions to make in life as to whether we're going to live on the long haul or the short haul. Remember the scripture lesson this morning? You all did very well in the last verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But the word wait, that word wait means you wait, are waiting with expectation. It's not just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. How long will this be? It's waiting with anticipation and expectation that because your life is in the hands of God and you walk in the will of God, you are expecting that the blessing of God is going to attend the outcome. Those who wait expectantly, those who wait with anticipation. Now, just waiting will not strengthen you. Those who wait with expectation will mount up on wings like eagles. It's the expectation that lifts you up. Yes? It's the expectation that encourages your heart. It's the expectation that gives you the endurance that you need. Those who wait on the Lord with expectation. And couldn't we expect anything else from God if He's working in our lives? What else could we expect from the hand of God? We love Him. We walk with Him. We seek with Him. We seek Him. We want His will in our lives. We delight in Him. And then He sends this awful thing in our lives and we choose what we're going to do with it. But God can't do anything but the right thing. You and I, we choose between right and wrong, yes? God does not choose between right and wrong. He always does the right thing. He always does the best thing. You and I choose between the good and the better and the best. God always does the best. That's His character. That's His nature. So those who wait with expectation and anticipation on the Lord, they renew their strength. And it's the confidence in God that enables us to go through these things. Confidence that God will be there. He is there. It doesn't matter what we see. He's a God who cannot fail because He has absolute infinite integrity. He cannot deny who He is and what He is. He can't do that. He cannot fail because He's God. I think the thing that, and let me share this again, I'm being repetitious, but I think I need to be. The thing that saw me through the days when my dear wife had cancer, and when finally it was known that it was going to be terminal, the thing that saw me through those days was this. I talked to my dear friend, Dr. Bob Jones, and I said, Bob, I said, if God is God, then I'm going to be okay. Now, if God is God, you are going to be okay. Yes or no? See? If God is God, you're going to be okay because that's who and what He is. Yes? See? Those who wait on the Lord, they must. You've got to know God in order to trust God. You can't trust Him if you don't know Him. So, God is a good God and He's a great God. All right, go to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5, and here's test number 22. Test number 22. We put things to the test. We ask questions. I don't know what you're going to think about this. All of us are too infected with the age in which we live. Did you hear what I said? All of us as believers are too infected by the culture and the age in which we live. You can't avoid it. You swim in this ocean and you get the water, and whatever is in that water you get on you, on your skin. It's just how much you absorb and take with you. I'm going to call this test the copycat test. Anybody know what a copycat is? Nobody knows what a copycat is? Yeah, someone who duplicates the actions of somebody else. Children are famous for this. They will do it just to make somebody else angry as a child. One child will do this, the other one will do this. And then he'll do this, and the other will do this. And then he'll do this, and the other one will do this. And he'll do this. And it drives them mad. Stop that! Have you ever had that happen to you? Or have you forgotten that you were a child at one time? Or another, this copycat thing that goes on with children. And children like to be just on the in group. Children like to be like everybody else. They like to have the in thing. If it's in my day, folks, it was a Mickey Mouse watch. Woo! Everybody wanted a Mickey Mouse watch. And you were a nobody if you didn't have a Mickey Mouse watch. It's the copycat. It's the copycat thing where we want to be in, we want to be like those around us because why? Because we value ourselves by what other people think about us and not by what God knows about our character. Now, your character is what you really are on the inside.
Your reputation is what people see on the outside. God evaluates us on the basis of character. Our neighbors evaluate us on the basis of reputation. Notice Ephesians 5, verse 1, there's a command here. King James says, "Be ye therefore followers of God." You are to be followers of God. The Greek verb there is ginomai, which means to become. To become. Become followers of God. The word follower, see if you can figure out the English word for this. Mimetai. Mimetai. Mimic. Mimic. Become mimickers or imitators of God. Become imitators of God. Now, our tendency as Christians is to flow with the culture in which we live. Drives me nuts. I've been trying to buy some new shirts. I don't have time to waste going all over the place shopping. Some people like to shop. I hate shopping. I only shop when I have to shop. So I go to Penny's because they have they've got the top rated dress shirts. These are really nice shirts. They're inexpensive and they wash up nicely and they last a long time and they're good products. So I go to Penny's and I got all of these new trendy colors. I don't like to wear a brilliant pink. I'm not into all this stuff. That's not me. Or the oranges, or the blacks. Black to me, please, when I die, don't put me in black. Put me in a white shirt, not a black one. Now, there's nothing wrong. Some people like black. That's okay. But that's not me. And I go looking, and they got these things with stripes around this way. Well, you know what it does to a fellow with something in front of you? You know what the stripes around this way do to you? They make you look twice as big. And I don't want to look twice as big. It's bad enough the way it is without making it worse. And so I look at that stuff and I say, I wish. Well, give it another 10 years and they'll be back to the other colors again. We've been there and we've done that before. You get the narrow ties and then the wide ties and the wide lapels and then the narrow lapels. And that's the men's. I don't know about the ladies' clothes. But the styles, they change. The colors, they change. The fabrics, they change. But the big thing is, who are we mimicking as believers? We really need to know who we are. There's some things in our culture that fit a Christian very nicely and fit a Christian very well. And there are other things that are identified with wickedness and evil of all different kinds. And a lot of Christians are copycats and they pick up the stuff that's not good. Churches are copycats. They copycat the music from the nightclubs and the rock bands. They copycat because everybody wants to be on the in crowd. And you get a big crowd if everybody comes and they feel like they're in. But what is worship about? Is it about being in or is it about God having a good time? See? My concern is when we meet together that God has a wonderful time together with us. Because He's here. He's here. And I want Him to have a delightful time with us today. I want the words that I speak to make Him glad. And say, that's what I want my people to hear. That's what I want in my life and ministry. And as believers, whether it's how we dress, what about the language that we use, the vocabulary that we use? What about the attitudes? What about the facial expressions? Ooh. Just a whole litany of things we could go through. Be, therefore, become, therefore, We're not there. We are in a state of becoming. Become, therefore, imitators of God. And then he says, as dear children, I look at that. And that is interesting to me because he doesn't say as sons of God. We are sons and daughters of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But he uses the Greek word that has to do with child offspring, a baby or a child, technon. It has to do with that genetic offspring idea. It's a genetic offspring idea as God's genetic offspring, which means that we really need to display in a pagan world the genetic nature and character of God. And we do that as we imitate Him in our lives. Be therefore imitators of God as dear, as beloved, born ones, birthed ones, those who bear the genetic nature of their parentage. Our parentage is of God. We are birthed of God Almighty. Wow. What does it mean to be born again? Are you born again? What does it mean to be born again? It means birthed of God. It means I have in me the very life of Jesus Christ who dwells in me. He is my eternal life. He is my spirituality. He is my strength. He is my wisdom. He is my righteousness. He is all these things to me. And I want to be identified as His. I want my life and my identity to come from Him. So we are to be imitators of God as dear children. Notice he goes through a whole litany of things here. Let's read quickly through. Walk in love, verse 2, as Christ also loved us, gave Himself for us an offering, sacrifice to God, sweet-smelling savor. But, notice the list, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as become a saint. See, this is a different identity. Uncleanness, the world is full of moral filth today. The internet, wow. Have to take a bath if you don't have a filter on your computer. Uncleanness, covetousness, fornication, forms of immorality, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. No whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Don't let anybody deceive you with vain or empty words, because of these cometh the wrath of God on the children who will not be persuaded, the children of disobedience. Therefore, he says, do not be partakers with them. Be imitators of God. It's the copycat thing. And so when you look at the styles and you look at the culture in which you live, you have to decide what part of that culture can honor God and which can't. You need to be discerning. Huh? We need to have an identity as God's people. Hebrews 6, quickly please. Hebrews 6 and verse number 11. Hebrews 6 and verse number 11, just another verse in tandem with this. Hebrews 6 and verse number 11. This is where he's talking to discouraged Christians. This is one of the texts that our Arminian brethren like to go to. I'm not going to deal with that. Hebrews 6 and verse number 11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful or sluggish, but followers. That's the word imitators. The mimickers. But mimickers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, we have a generation of young people and teens who are all caught up in these great TV figures, these great people that, what do they call it, that come out at the top of the contests and the singing and the dancing and all the other stuff. And they know the movie stars and the most immoral people in the world become the heroes of our children and young people. The average youth in America know nothing about Abraham. Isaac, Isaiah, Joseph, Daniel. They know nothing of any of the great men of God who lived in recent history. I watched the obituaries in our paper. Not a great man among them as far as God's concerned. And we're imitating these singers. And I'm the greatest and I'm the latest. And they all want to be like that, you know. Country western singers. And all the rest. Who do the young people want to imitate? They want to dress like them, want to look like them, want to act like them. Who are the real heroes in life? Hollywood is beyond a moral cesspool. The imitators of God. The copycat test. Who are the heroes in your home before your young people? Notice, in mimickers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There is an end to this thing that is most desirable if they will imitate the right people. If they will imitate the right people. Go to Romans 12 quickly, if you will. Romans chapter 12. One of the problems is they want to take their imitations of these who have no sense of Christ or of God and bring it into the church. Not good. Romans 12 and verse 1. Goes back, of course, to chapter 11, but before we read this, let me ask the question that applies to our looking at this text this morning. Who determines for me, as an individual, the standards by which I govern my life? Where did I get them? My attitudes? I will never forget the early years of my children's lives when I was on the Board of Education in Southern California in a public school district. I will never forget how the teachers then were saying, "Don't listen to your parents. They're old fuddy-duddy. They don't know anything. Listen to me." They're irrelevant. This is a new day. Listen to me. And I imagine that when they teach the children of this generation, they're going to tell them the same thing. Follow me. Who is it? Where do you take your cues and your clues? Where do you get them? Where do you get your ideas of what's cool and what's not cool? From where do these come? What is the source of these things? You get bombarded. I'm watching the younger generation and I'm watching the technology. And we have a generation that is going to be destroyed by the technology. We're not very careful. Their lives are going to be utterly destroyed. Their minds are going to be destroyed. I beg of you, brethren, he says here, I beseech you, I beg of you, I urge you, on the basis of God's compassions, that's what the word mercy means, on the basis of God's compassions, you take your physical human body and you lay it on God's altar as a living sacrifice of burnt offering. God finds this to be a holy sacrifice, and he finds it well-pleasing. It is acceptable, well-pleasing. And this really amounts to your spiritual service, your reasonable service, your logical service of worship. The word service there is a religious term, service of worship. Reasonable, logikos, logical. It's the logical response to who God is. That's the positive. Second, be very careful. Do not be conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Now, I have given you the meaning of that word, conformed. It means literally, it's a passive verb in the Greek text. It means do not allow yourself to be poured into the mold or to be molded by this world. The question is, who has molded your attitudes? Who has molded your values? Who has molded what you believe? Who has molded your philosophy of life? Who has given you? Where did you get it? What mold has your life been poured into? That's the question. Do not allow yourself to be molded, poured into the mold of this world. Now, again, you have two Greek words for the word for the world. You have the cosmos, and this is not that. The cosmos is the universe. It's the structure of the planets, the stars, the galaxies, the comets, the planet Earth with its ecological system, the world. God created the world. That's the word cosmos. This is the word ionos. It's the second Greek word that refers to the universe or to the world. And the ionos is the spiritual dimension of the creation of God. It includes time, space, God's plans, purposes, His design, His order. What He wants out of it, how He wants it to function, how He has designed it, and how He wants it to function for His glory and honor and majesty, to His own delight. You have a material cosmos, and then you have a heaving, breathing ionos. It's the life, the living dimension of the universe in which we live. And what he is saying here is, do not allow yourself to be poured into the mold of the age and the culture and the spiritual dynamic of the world in which we live. Don't let that happen. Now, there's a direct implication in this. The implication is that if you will allow it to happen, it will happen. And it has happened to all of us to one extent or another. And the only question is, to what extent has this happened to us? To what extent do our lives reflect God as imitators of God? And to what extent do our lives reflect the culture in which we live and out of which we come? That's the question. Do not allow yourselves to be poured into the mold of this age, of this culture. How do you evaluate what's going on in our city? What is the standard by which you measure your opinions about the world in which we live? I might ask you, on what basis do you evaluate this church and its message? Who has put this in place in your life? Where did you get it? Somebody says, I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, where did you get that idea? Who taught you that? Where did you get that attitude? From where did it come? The copycat test. Who molds us? How do you spend your money? Where do you get the idea of how money is to be managed? And what's it to be used for? For what is it to be used? How much of our life really comes out of the mind and heart of God? Godliness is not walking around with a halo and wearing gunny sacks. Godliness is a heart after God. I think that's what we want, isn't it? And when I pray, I ask God to purge this nonsense out of my life. There's a lot of it in there. I ask Him to purify me because there's too much of the wrong kind of thing in my life mixed up in with the good stuff. Yeah? There's too much of that. Too much of that. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes closed. Let's not leave today without talking to the Lord. You know, God's been good to us, and we need to thank Him for His goodness. If you're a Christian today, that's an amazing event in your life. God didn't have to do that. He did it because He loved you and He loved me. You know, it's a wonder that we're really saved if we are, yes? God found us. God sought us, chased after us, saved us. Now we're His people. And isn't it pitiful that we don't really know how to live right in the world in which we live? Sometimes I'm amazed at God's patience with me. Wow. Things I ought to know, I don't know. I don't have much figured out, do you? May God humble our hearts today. Tell God you love Him. And beg His patience in your life. And ask God to open your eyes to see where things are not according to an imitation of God, rather an imitation of the world in which you live, the age, the culture. There are some cultural things that must be present in our lives. We eat and we drink. We're clothed. We drive cars. There are a lot of things in the culture that belong, but there are a lot of things that don't. And those things that don't shouldn't be a part of the believer's life. If there's anything in your life you need to talk to God about, talk to Him about it. Now give it over to Him. Dear Lord, clean up our lives, our hearts, our minds. God, we need that. I need that. All of my people need that. Thank You for the amazing salvation You've given us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, give us a hunger and a thirst after rightness. Because You promised those that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. God, I pray You will bless and encourage every heart here. Holy Spirit of God, convict where it's needed, encourage where it's needed, but point the way in every life here today. Give great encouragement, great blessing. There are those that are in the middle of difficulty. God, give them endurance, give them patience, submission to wait for the outcome that You have in mind for them. Give great blessing in this congregation, in this city. God, this city needs the gospel. Send laborers, we pray. Oh God, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. May we be gospelizers in this place. Blessed Lord, we pray, give us greater ministry in the days to come. And then tonight for the service, may that be again a time of great outpouring of divine blessing. God in heaven, will You visit with us here in a new and living way? I pray, Heavenly Father, that You shall be glorified greatly through this whole day. Thank You for this Lord's Day. Now may the blessing of the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with all who know and love our Lord Jesus Christ, now and until that glorious, wonderful day of His appearing. We ask it in His name. Amen.